today we'll be taking up, once again, in John's Gospel, written by probably the closest associate of Jesus Christ, of his disciples, John the Apostle. We'll begin at verse 16 and go through 22. Jesus, first of all, let me just give you some background. Jesus has been teaching his disciples. This whole long section began back in chapter 13, the Lord's Supper, the night before he was betrayed. And then Jesus begins this extensive teaching section, teaching his disciples such crucial information that they and we need to know. He comforts his disciples, telling them that he's going to be leaving them, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And though he's leaving, he's going to send his Holy Spirit to be with them. They will not be orphans. And so they need to abide in him. And they can expect the world to hate them because of their allegiance, to hate them because of their allegiance to Christ. And he says, though he's leaving, the Holy Spirit will teach them all they need to know about himself. So he says, let's take up now at verse 16. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean? A little while. We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his coming to teach us of yourself and of your will. Thank you for his offering up of his own life for our salvation. Now, Lord, we ask you to guide and bless the teaching of your word today, that we might learn more of Christ and more of his will. Equip us in more knowledge of our holy faith through the ministry of the word this day. In Christ's precious name we pray.
Amen.
Please be seated. Here in America, I think it's safe to say that most people are pursuing happiness in their life as much as they can. They desire happiness, freedom from worry, peace. Mahatma Gandhi, the great Indian philosopher, said, happiness is when what you think and what you say and what you do are in harmony. That was his definition of happiness. A lot of people here in America and around the world think if they could just get the perfect job, the perfect spouse, have the perfect children, they would finally be happy. What's the traditional American dream? They have a good job, house in the suburb, children go to college and become successful and have a comfortable retirement. There's the American dream. Albert Einstein had this interesting thing to say about happiness. He says, if you want to be happy in life, tie it to a goal, not to people or things. That's interesting insight. Some people have lesser goals in life. They think if they could just have all the pleasures of the flesh that they want, they would be happy. Well, happiness is a goal that most people are pursuing in one degree or another around the world, no matter what culture they live in. Today, I want us to consider something deeper and more lasting and more permanent than just the happiness of this life. But it's something that is unique to Christianity, that can be found nowhere else in the world, and that is joy. Well, today, our Lord continues to teach His disciples. And what we're going to look at today, and here's the whole main idea of this sermon today, is that the reality of Christ's death and resurrection is the basis of never-ending joy in the life of the Christian. That's the message. Let's see how Jesus works this out. The message as I see it. Okay. He says in verse 16, he's talking to them. He's already let them know he's going to be leaving them. And he says, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Verse 17, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking. They didn't just ask one another once or twice. They kept batting it back and forth between them. What is the rabbi talking about? What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Well, their perplexity is understandable. We know that he had told them on several occasions previously that he was going to be mocked and persecuted by the Jewish leadership, and he would be killed, and he would rise from the dead. So they did have some background, some basis for perhaps trying to figure out what he's talking about, but they just couldn't get it. Let me read you from another gospel. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter rebuked him for saying that. Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you don't know the things of God. You don't know the will of God. You're only looking at things from a limited human perspective. But something greater is going to be happening through my death and my resurrection. Well, Jesus heard his disciples talking. And so he explains to them what he's talking about. He says in verse 19, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me? And so he says in verse 20, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So Jesus is telling them that they're going to enter a time of great sorrow, great grief, great mourning. And while they're in the depths of despair, the people around are going to be happy. They're going to be totally opposite attitude and behavior. They're going to be kicking up their heels and clapping their hands and shouting and dancing while the disciples are in the depths of depression. But that situation is not going to remain. Something's going to happen. Their great grief is going to be reversed. It's going to be turned to the opposite emotion of joy. And Jesus gives this illustration. He says, a woman, verse 21, giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Some of you ladies here know exactly what he's talking about. Pain of childbirth. Something that is evidently a result of sin of mankind. Something that women have to go through in giving birth to a child. Some women have to endure longer periods of labor and more intense than others, of course. But then something almost universal happens. When that baby finally is born, all the pain and the suffering, excruciating suffering that the woman goes through is forgotten when she sees that child and she takes that baby in her arms and kisses it and hugs it. Perhaps begins to weep with joy. I remember when I went to visit my sister shortly after giving birth to one of her daughters, she wept with joy that a new life had come into the world. Her own child. A woman in labor is in intense pain. Of course, we have modern medicines that relieve that. But in many parts of the world, they don't. The one thing about that pain is that it's temporary. It doesn't last forever. And that it's alleviated and practically forgotten about when the new infant, the new child, created in the image of God, comes into the world. And so that recent, great, intensive pain is forgotten about. The joy overcomes the other emotions. And so Jesus says to the disciples in verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief. It was coming quick. Like the next day. It would last for 3 days. He says, but. The great but here. But I will see you again. He's going to leave them. He's going to leave them in the most painful way possible. He's going to die. He's going to expire on the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to be hidden from their sight. What greater pain is there that we humans endure than to see a loved one pass away, taken away from us, perhaps buried in the ground or cremated and we're never to see them again. And the pain, the heartache is so deep and so great. And no matter how many years we live, we still miss them. But Jesus says, you will see me again. And you will rejoice. Something fantastic is going to happen. He was saying the words. They didn't quite grasp what he was talking about until it happened. Until the risen Jesus Christ stepped into that room on the first resurrection evening and said, peace, be still. Do not be afraid. And they could hardly believe that the one who was taken away from them just 3 days before was now standing before them in his full physical being, resurrected from the dead. And they became overcome with joy. Well, Jesus is telling them, like a woman in labor, suffering intense pain, you are going to suffer intense grief. But that grief is going to end. You are going to see me again, and you are going to rejoice. It's going to be a kind of joy that will be with you, that nothing will be able to take it away. Nothing can rob you of that joy. You see, in this passage, the Apostle John, the writer, records the conversation of Jesus Christ that he remembered. He was there by the help of the Holy Spirit. And what he's actually doing here, what Jesus is doing, is summarizing a major theme of the book of John. A major theme of the New Testament. A major theme of the Bible, and that is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would be taken. Death on the cross for the sins of his people. And those who were alive at that time, his mother, the other Marys, the women who followed, who accompanied the discipleship band and tended to their needs, like cooking their food, and then the disciples, some or most of them, run away, but they knew that he had died. They suffered that grief. But that grief was turned to joy when the resurrected Christ appeared to his disciples on 10 different occasions over the next few weeks. You see, Jesus here is saying, I'm going to be taken away from you for a little while. He's going to be crucified and buried, hidden from their sight in a borrowed tomb. But then he would come up out of that tomb after 3 days and appear to them. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, to Peter, and then to most of the disciples that Sunday evening. And then later he appeared to all of them. And as you know, one time he appeared to over 500 at one time. And so the resurrected Christ reversed the tables, and the grief was turned to great joy when he was physically raised from the dead. They could see him, they could touch him, they could eat with him, they could fellowship physically, face to face. They could hear him, see him, touch him. He was resurrected from the dead. Death no longer had the victory, but Jesus had the victory over death. Well, here it is, the essence of the gospel. He disappeared for 3 days. He was dead. He was buried. But then he appeared again, and the joy that came could never be erased. Well, what we see here, we see several great things in this passage. First of all, we see the deity of Jesus Christ revealed because he knew the future. He said, I'm going to be taken away from you for a little while. He's talking about 3 days, I believe, 3 days. That's what he's talking about. This is the primary interpretation, I believe, of what he means by this. He's talking about his death and resurrection. I'm going to be taken, but then I'm going to come back to you. So he predicted the future. He'd been doing it over the last few weeks, in particular of his ministry, and now he does it again. And what he said came to pass. Jesus Christ knew the future. He spoke of it, and it came to pass just as he said. This is one of those evidences that he was the divine Son of God revealed in human flesh. Another thing we see here. This is very important. To deny the real death of Jesus Christ, or to deny the reality of his triumphant resurrection from that death, as some people do, even some liberal Christians do, and as some cults and other major world religions do, to deny his actual death and resurrection is in direct opposition to not only the truth being brought out in this passage, but it is to deny and stand in opposition to the basic truths of the gospel itself. It's to put oneself outside the city of salvation, so to speak. It's to put one beyond the grace of God because it denies the fundamental means by which God's grace of salvation from sin is made possible to sinful human beings. And that's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We also see in this passage that the joy that Christ gives to his people is permanent. It is irrevocable. It will never end. Because when Jesus saves us from sin, he saves us permanently, irrevocably, and forever. We may be robbed of many things on earth. Our health, our jobs, our political freedom, even our family and friends. We may be robbed of life itself. We may be tortured and persecuted because of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. But the joy will always be there. The joy will always be growing. The more we understand of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more we understand how really lost and sinful we were, how helpless we were, and how great and gracious God's mercy is to undeserving sinners, the more we understand this, the more we realize that we're a debtor to grace, that the mercy of God has come to us. And we didn't earn a penny of it. It was given to us by the life and death and resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory to God.
Amen.
God saves his people through the work of his Son. He extends his mercy to us when we hear the gospel preached and we believe the message. We believe in the Son of God, crucified, risen, and coming again. We see here Christian joy. It's different from the happiness of the world. It's a joy based upon a historical fact, the death and resurrection of the Son of God. This joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The seeds of which are planted, the seeds of joy are planted when Christ first saves us. And that seed continues to grow throughout our Christian lives. Yes, we may have many trials and tribulations in life. The Christian is by no means exempt from the common, heartbreaking experiences of people who are living in a fallen world. It's a world in which sin reigns, and sin in the lives of people, in our own lives, in the lives of those around us, causes so much havoc. But in spite of all this, nothing can rob the Christian of his or her joy. This joy is given by the Holy Spirit. It's based on the fact that every Christian has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When once we were enemies, when once we were rebels against His will and His holiness, when once we were separated from Him and were strangers to the knowledge and grace of God, we've now been adopted by Him as His own dear children. He's taken us, washed us in the blood of His Son, removing our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He's clothed us in Christ's own righteousness so that God no more beholds our sins. He only sees us dressed in Christ's perfect righteousness. When we understand all these realities, this is the truth, my friends. This is the truth. This is the Bible truth when we understand these things. We understand that this objective peace treaty has been made between God and His people, which has been signed and sealed and delivered in the blood of Christ. Then we understand that God has reconciled us who were once His enemies, so that we're now His beloved children. We're no more at war with Him, but at peace with Him and He with us. This gives us great comfort, peace, and joy based upon these great spiritual realities. This is why Christian joy is so permanent. It's based on the facts of the gospel. It's based on what happened in history. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, and He's risen. Oh, the joy of resurrection. Christ died for me. Christ was buried for me. Christ rose from the dead for me. Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, not only for me, but for all His people. Christ is our great high priest at the Father's right hand, who is always praying and interceding for us. Occasionally, I pray for you all. But I think, you know, even if my prayers are not that great and not that effective, each of you has a great high priest who is continually praying for you. He always has you as the apple of His eye. He knows everything going on in your life. He knows your heartaches and concerns, your joys. Nothing escapes His watchful eye. He's always praying and interceding for us. He's preparing a place for us at just the right time in the future. He will return to earth and take us to Himself. He'll resurrect us from the dead and clothe us in glorified resurrection bodies similar to His own great glorified resurrection body. And we shall enter into the joy of the Lord in a new and overwhelmingly powerful way that we've not yet experienced. We've had a foretaste, but there's more to come. What we will experience in the future is based on the same facts as our present joy, upon the historical reality of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The illustration that Jesus uses here of the pain and joy of a woman in childbirth is an illustration of what his disciples were soon to experience. They suffered intense emotional, psychological, and spiritual pain. They no doubt suffered deep grief and depression until they encountered the risen Jesus. But you know, those particular disciples suffered a type of pain after Jesus' death that you and I don't have to suffer. They didn't understand that he would be raised from the dead. They didn't understand what he was saying. They couldn't grasp it. So they were suffering intense emotional pain for those 3 days because they had no hope. They thought it was all over. Let's go fishing. We'll just go back to life as it was. But then something happened. He appeared. He was alive. He was real. He was not a ghost. He spoke to them. It was his voice. They recognized him. It was Jesus. He says, "It's not a ghost. It's I. Touch me and see." You see, we know what happened. We don't have to experience the grief and despondency that those disciples did because we know that he rose from the dead. James Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, writes this. He says, "Did you ever notice as you read the New Testament that the cross of Christ is never referred to in a tone of sorrow? It's true that when the disciples tell about their own feelings during those 3 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, as they do in the Gospels, they reflect in a historical way what they sorrowed then. But afterward, when they wrote about the cross, they spoke of it not as a cause of sorrow, but as a cause of joy. For even Paul speaks of the cross as his glory. If there was nothing but the crucifixion, glorious as that might be, we would not understand it, and it would also be a cause of sorrow for us. But, here's the great but, having had a resurrection, having known that the one who was crucified and buried rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, as the Bible itself tells us, we rejoice in that the cross is now seen to be a victory." Around here, we've come to adopt this statement that Mark shared with us a few months ago. That when he was a young Christian, his mentor would say to him, "Mark, how's your day today?" Whatever Mark might say, his response was, "Every day is a good day because Jesus Christ rose from the dead." Amen. There's the basis of our joy. No matter the ups and downs of life, and there are plenty of them, there is a deep, abiding, permanent, irrevocable joy that rests in the heart and mind of the Christian because he or she rests upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord from the dead. Oh joy inexpressible and full of glory. Nothing can rob us of that joy. Jesus is risen. Rejoice and be glad.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage, which helps ground us firmer in our conviction that though Jesus died, he rose mightily and victoriously. And he conquered death. And he stomped Satan's head in the ground. He defeated our greatest enemy. He's alive forevermore, and we shall see him, and we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies will be similar to his resurrection body. Thank you, Lord, for saving sinners like us, for giving us the joy of salvation, for giving us the joy of the knowledge of such a great and precious and merciful Savior as Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you that he first loved us and brought us to himself, died for our sins and rose for our justification. Oh, joy, never ending. Hallelujah. Thank you. In our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.